Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, 8th chapter, verses 45 to 70. Vasara vimukham shashvam prasnam paraneksanam sunasam subhubam charu kapalam surasundaram. The form of the Lord is described herein. The Lord's face is perpetually very beautiful and pleasing in attitude. To the devotees who see him, he appears never to be displeased, and he is always prepared to award benedictions to them. His eyes, his nicely decorated eyebrows, his raised nose, and his broad forehead are all very beautiful. He is more beautiful than all the demigods. So Narada Muni has approached Dhruva Maharaj in the forest to give him good instructions. But unfortunately, Dhruva cannot hear what Narada is trying to preach to him because his heart is full of revenge towards his stepmother and desire for the kingdom. Narada tells him, "You're just a child. Why are you so affected by insult? You're interested in playing in sports. So what does this have to do with you? And anyway, it's all the illusion of Maya. This is your karma. You should just tolerate this distress. Accept it as your fate. Accept it as the will of the Lord. It is very difficult to perform austerities to please Krishna. Great yogis, they fail. So what to speak of you? You're just a small child. Better you go back home. And when you grow up and you're mature, then you can come back and try to practice this mystic yoga of devotional service." So, behind these instructions of Narada, what do we find? There's something on the surface, but yes, Marangopa. Yes, he's actually testing Dhruva Maharaj, testing his determination. And Dhruva satisfies Narada fully by showing his Kshatriya nature, determination, teja, prowess, triti, determination, Ishwarabhav, leadership ability. He says, "Unfortunately, I am in the mode of ignorance and I can't accept your instructions. I am a Kshatriya. Humility is not my forte. So better you tell me how I can get a kingdom greater than that of my father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. I have faith in you because you are a very powerful devotee of the Lord, so I know you can give me whatever I desire." So Narada then, after becoming satisfied with Dhruva Maharaj, he began to instruct him to meditate on the Lord while engaging in devotional service. He said, "You should follow the path given by your mother and engage in your devotional service." So in the verses that we are reading right now, Narada Muni is describing how to meditate on the Lord. So verse 45, Prasara vimukham shashvat prasana varanekshanam. The Lord's face is perpetually very beautiful and pleasing in attitude. To the devotees who see him, he appears never to be displeased, and he's always prepared to award benedictions to them. Who else had this realization of how the Lord's face is very pleasing, and he's casting glances to his devotees always? Yes, Kardama Muni, yes, he had that realization. And Lord Brahma also, in the second canto, he describes, I believe in the 9th chapter, how the Lord is always glancing towards his devotees. He's very, very pleased. And that's all the devotees want. They just want to get the glance of the Lord. This is their happiness. So here, sunasam subhubam char kapolam surasundaram. His eyes, nicely decorated eyebrows, raised nose, and broad forehead are all very beautiful. He is more beautiful than all the demigods. And in the beginning of the purport, Prabhupada says, "This verse clearly explains how one has to meditate on the form of the Lord. And personal meditation is a bogus invention of modern days. In none of the Vedic literatures is impersonal meditation recommended. In Bhagavad Gita, when meditation is recommended, the word matpara, which means pertaining to me, is used. So actually in Bhagavad Gita, the words matpara are often found, actually in many verses. I got 1, 2, 3, 4 verses where the words matpara. Does anybody give me a verse? Yes. 261, right. So 261. Tansarani samyamya yukta sita matpara. So in this verse, matpara means in relationship with me. One who restrains his senses, keeping them under full control, fixing his consciousness upon me, is known as a man of steady intelligence. Where else? Bhagavad Gita. Is matpara, yes. Oh, 261. Maharaj Ambarish is a matpara devotee. Okay? Example of a man of steady intelligence. Any other verses in Bhagavad Gita? 1857 actually. 1857. It says, Chetasa sarvakarmani mayi sanyasya matpara bhuti yogam upashitya machita sutatambhava. In all activities, just depend upon me and work always under my protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. This is one of Burijan's favorite verses. Matparaha, under my protection. Here, under my protection. But the one that's referred to in this verse, Prabhupada says, as meditation. This is in the 6th chapter, 6:14. So this is the actual reference which Prabhupada is giving in this purport. It's Prashantam Mavigatabhi Brahmachari Tastita Manasamyamya Machito Yukta Sita Matpara. So here, making me, Matpara means the ultimate goal. The goal of meditation is Matpara. One should hold one's body, neck, and head erect in a straight line and stare steadily at the tip of the nose. So this is very relevant to what's going on here with Dhruva Maharaj. He's instructing him in this yoga practice. Thus, with an unagitated, subdued mind, devoid of fear, completely free from sex life, one should meditate upon me within the heart and make me the ultimate goal of life. So there's one more reference, that is 12:6:7, that being attached to me, matpara there means being attached to me. If you worship Krishna, he will be the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. So these are the references for Matpara in Bhagavad Gita. Verse 46, Narada Muni continues, Taranam Ramaniyangam. The Lord's form is always youthful. Every limb and every part of his body is properly formed, free from defect. Arunashte Kshanadharam. His eyes and lips are pinkish, like the rising sun. Pranata Shayanam Ninam. He's always prepared to give shelter to the surrendered soul, and anyone so fortunate as to look upon him feels all satisfaction. Sharanyam Karunarnavam. The Lord is always worthy to be the master of the surrendered soul, for he is the ocean of mercy. So in the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains Sharanyam. What does Sharanyam mean? Surrender, take shelter, yes. Prabhupada says, everyone has to surrender to someone superior. That is always the nature of our living condition. So in this world, if you say that to somebody, they will not appreciate we have to surrender. That's the opposite of modern day philosophy, isn't it? I think everybody, or is it? I don't know, I'm not in tune that much in tune, but tell you have to surrender, they'll think, who are you? Tell me that. At the present moment, we are trying to surrender to someone, either to society or nation, family, state, or government. The surrendering process already exists, but it is never perfect because a person or institution unto whom we surrender is imperfect, and our surrender, having so many ulterior motives, is also imperfect. As such, in the material world, no one is worthy to accept anyone's surrender, nor does anyone fully surrender to anyone else unless obliged to do so. So here's the difference between the material world and the spiritual world. You can't find anyone you want to surrender to. And if you do surrender, you don't do it fully. You work a job, you surrender to that person for a few hours a day, but if the money would stop, then that's the end of your surrender. You're not going to surrender anymore. And you get married, you have a wife, you surrender to the wife, or the wife surrenders to the husband, but as soon as your enjoyment is stopped, then that's the end of your surrender. So it's very conditional. But here, the surrendering process is voluntary, and the Lord is worthy to accept a surrender. This surrender by the living entity occurs automatically as soon as he sees the beautiful youthful nature of the Lord. So some devotees, when they would meet Prabhupada for the first time, then they had this feeling, yes, here's a person I want to surrender. I can surrender to this person. So sometimes it happens if you first see the deity, say, oh yes, here is a beautiful person. I want to surrender to Krishna. So it happens automatically and naturally that because we have this in our heart, that we want to surrender to somebody beautiful, somebody knowledgeable, wealthy. We have this desire, and Krishna is the only person who can actually fulfill it. So verse 47, Shiva Sankam Purashamam Purusham Varamalinam Shankachakra Padmaya Vyakta Chaturpacham. The Lord is further described as having the mark of Shivatsa, or the sitting place of the goddess of fortune. And his bodily hue is deep bluish. The Lord is a person. He wears a garland of flowers, and he is eternally manifest with four hands, which hold, beginning from the lower left hand, the concha, wheel, club, and lotus flower. So Narayan, he has four arms. This is the form of Narayan, which is being described here. And the garland, what do we know about his garland? What have we learned in the last few cantos about the garland of the Lord? Yes? Bees are around the garland. Good. Sound of bees. Anything else? What other sound comes from the garland? Right. So we heard that in the third canto, eighth chapter, when Lord Brahma got the darshan of the Lord, the garland was singing and glorifying the Lord in kirtan. So this is the nature. Not only is the Lord a person, but everything is personal in the spiritual world. Even all the weapons in his hand are persons. Lotus flower. So I have a reference here about the kind of garlands that Krishna used to wear. It's called a Vaijayanti garland. It's made of flowers of five different colors, long enough to touch his knees or feet. And there are also garlands on his head, his neck, and his chest. So this was Krishna. He was not only wearing the regular garland, but all over his body. When I was in Mayapur this summer, then they started becoming very artistic with the garlands on Panchatapa. They started making garlands with hanging things on his arms. And also here also in Krishna Balaram, you see, he has sometimes, Krishna's wearing a whole garland, a decoration of garland around the waist, belt of flowers, armlets, anklets. So this is exactly the description of spiritual world, that he has garlands, he has flowers. And when I was pujari in Calcutta, and Srila Prabhupada, that was the thing he liked, that we had lots and lots of flowers, there were garlands everywhere. And he said, yes, this is the smile of Krishna, all these flowers. Krishna's very pleased. So we worship Krishna with lots of flowers. For 48. Kirittinam kundalinam divaravalayam pitam kashtubhavanagrivam pittakashayavasasam. The entire body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, is decorated. He wears a valuable jeweled helmet, necklaces, and bracelets. His neck is adorned with the Kushtubha jewel, and he is dressed in yellow silk garments. Kanchikalapa paryashtam vasat kanchana yukuram darshaniyam tamam shantam manonayana vartanam. The Lord is decorated with small golden bells around his waist, and his lotus feet are decorated with golden anchor bells. All his bodily features are very attractive and pleasing to the eyes. He's always peaceful, calm, and quiet, and very pleasing to the eyes and the mind. Padbyang nakkamani shenyam vilasatbyang samarchitam hitpadmakarika jishyam akkamyatman yavastitam. Real yogis meditate upon the transcendental form of the Lord as he stands on the whorl of the lotus of their hearts, the jewel-like nails of his lotus feet glittering. So what do we know? We heard last year in Kapiladeva's teachings about the lotus feet of the Lord in the heart of the devotee. What do we know about what happens with the lotus feet of the Lord when you see the lotus feet of the Lord in your heart? Yes, Leshuka. Destroys all sins. What are the sins compared to? A mountain. Mountain of sins of the yogi. Therefore, you should meditate on the lotus feet for a long time. What else do we know about what happens when the lotus feet of the Lord are perceived in the heart? Something else happens. Yes. It's like thunderbolts. Yeah, actually thunderbolts to destroy the mountain of sin. Yeah, that's another thing, right. And there is a thunderbolt on his lotus feet. What else happens when the Lord's lotus feet appear in your heart? And, okay, cleansed and purified. There's one more thing that's, I'll sing the verse, the part of the verse is 328:21. Jyotsna viraha tamahaditayam dakaram. So when the Lord's lotus feet appear in the heart, the effulgence coming from the nails of the lotus feet, here it says, resemble the orbit of the moon and dispels the thick gloom in one's heart. So our hearts in this world are very dark. Andhakaram. Dvitha ya andhakaram. Andhakar means deep darkness. So Prabhupada explained that when the lotus feet appear in our hearts, then ahata, then this, it's kicked out, all the darkness. Not only all the darkness, all the gloom, all the misery, and all the sinful reactions are kicked out from the heart. So this is the effect, the lotus feet of the Lord in the heart. And this is what our heart has to become, like a lotus, so that the Lord's lotus feet can stand there, or sit there, or however he wants to be in our heart. So there's some more verses also you can look up. 2:2:10. His lotus feet are placed on the whorls of lotus-like hearts of great mystics. And 3:9:5, Lord Brahma also says, Hitu tadiya charanam bhujako shagantam jikram pikara vibarai shuti vatanitam bhakya vihita charana paraya chitesham napaya shinapta vidyam guru hapsapumsam. O my Lord, persons who smell the aroma of your lotus feet carried by the air of Vedic sound through the holes of the ears accept your devotional service. For them, you are never separated from the lotus of their hearts. So I think you learned this verse last year, maybe. Yes. No? You didn't?
I recited it.
Oh, you recited it. That's what confused me. Okay. All right. So anyway, these are wonderful verses. And Kapiladeva also says, Sridayam Bhoja Vistaram. He stands on the lotus of his devotee's heart. So that is our process. We have to make our heart like a lotus. So then Krishna will be very pleased to come and sit. Verse 51. Smayamanam abhityanya sanaragavalokanam niyatena kabutena manasavadarshavam. The Lord is always smiling, and the devotee should constantly see the Lord in this form, as he looks very mercifully toward the devotee. In this way, the meditator should look toward the Supreme Personality of Godhead, bestower of all benedictions. So now, we've turned our face away from Krishna, so we're looking at so many other things, and they're not pleasing to our heart always. usually they're not pleasing. Or they may be pleasing in the beginning and then they turn to be very displeasing, motive passion. Or even from beginning to end, they're displeasing, but we think that this is very nice, motive ignorance. So we should turn our face towards Krishna. Look towards Krishna. See how he's smiling at us and waiting for us to turn to him. So here, this is this description, Narada Muni is attracting, trying to attract our minds and attract the mind of Dhruva to meditate on the Lord. The end of the purport, Prabhupada says, the word used here is ekabhutena, which means with great attention and concentration. If one concentrates on the descriptions of bodily features of the Lord, one will never fall down. So are we all afraid of falling down here in this room? We are sufficiently afraid. We already fell. Okay. So if you want to pick yourself up, then just concentrate on the bodily features of the Lord. Or if you're up and you don't want to fall, then you can also concentrate on the features of the Lord. 52. One who meditates in this way, concentrating his mind upon the always auspicious form of the Lord, is very soon freed from all material contamination, and he does not come down from meditation upon the Lord. So in the hippie days we used to say, stay high forever. So this is the process. How you can stay high forever, always meditate on the beautiful form of the Lord in heart. Prabhupada says, more practical way of doing this, in the middle of the purport. The Archana Marg, or devotional path prescribed in the Pancharatra system of devotional service for worshipping the deity in the temple, makes the devotee think constantly of the Lord. That is samadhi, or trance. One who practices in this way cannot deviate from the service of the Lord, and that makes him perfect in the mission of human life. So how does deity worship make us think constantly of the Lord? Anybody have experience of being a pujari? How does it make you always, or even if you're not a pujari, but if you have some relationship with the deities, how does it make you always think, yes? Yes, well, what are you thinking of?
The next thing that we need to do or
prepare
or buy.
Okay, things to buy for him, things to do for him. Never finish. It's always increasing. Yes, Prashanta?
Wherever we go, we see things and we think of this like I have
to get. So when we go traveling, then we think, oh, I have to bring this for my deity. I have to bring this for the deities in Vrindavan. When I was in Mayapur, I was thinking, what could I get that they don't have in Vrindavan? And all I could find was some date palm candy that you can't get here. So I brought that. You have a friend who worships a deity. He doesn't eat till he does his puja. He has to get the puja done early. Yes. Well, all pujaris, they're not supposed to eat before they do their puja anyway. And if they do, then they have to have a bath again. Yes. Yes, the form of the Lord that we worship stays inside. So you make a relationship with the deities. It's very wonderful. You think, oh, I have to do this for Krishna, for my Krishna, or my Balaram, or my Gornitai. Then you start to feel like there's a sense of ownership with your deities. I had yesterday, there's this little girl who is staying in my house, and she first thing, she woke up in the morning and she said, I'm confused. And I didn't say anything. She says, I'm confused. Which turban I should put on Giriraj today? I don't know what color will match this dress. And then she started worshiping yesterday, and then she found some pins and jewels, and 6 hours she kept thinking of something else to put on the deity. She didn't stop for 6 hours. So it's quite, you know, once you start getting into it, you can't stop. Even it was lunchtime, and we said, after she ate, we said, well, now you can't touch the deities because you ate. She said, oh, anyway, I'll go have a bath and I'll come back. So it was quite, these things happen, that we get attached to the deities like that. So for children, it's natural. They're not so covered as we are. Verse 53. O son of the king, now I shall speak unto you the mantra which is to be chanted with this process of meditation. So it's not just meditating silently, it's actually chanting a mantra. One who carefully chants this mantra for 7 nights can see the perfect human beings flying in the sky. So everybody's welcome to try it if you want to see the perfect human beings. So Prabhupada asks a question in the purport. If the mantra is so confidential, then why is it printed here for everyone to see? And we see that Gayatri mantra is printed in Chaitanya Charitamrita and even Kama Gayatri. Why is it printed here? Everybody can read it, but it's so confidential. Sampradaya vihinaye mantaste nishvala mataha. Unless you receive in disciplic succession, then it won't act. That's what Prabhupada says here. Unless it is accepted through the chain of disciplic succession, mantra does not act. It is said by authoritative sources that any mantra chanted without having been received from disciplic succession has no efficacy. So, paragraph 2. Another point established in this verse is that meditation should be carried on with the chanting of a mantra. Chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is the easiest process of meditation in this age. As soon as one chants Hare Krishna mantra, he sees the forms of Krishna, Rama, and their energies, and that is the perfect stage of trance. What happens if you're chanting Hare Krishna and you don't see the forms of the Lord? Then what? What can you do?
Keep chanting.
Here. What's a practical thing you can do? Yes, look at the deities while you chant. Srila Prabhupada often said that seeing the deities is none different from seeing the Lord in your heart. So here the yogic meditation is there, but we're not great yogis, we may not be able to see the deities. So therefore, we may not be able to see the Lord in the heart. So we can look at the deities and chant. This is a very powerful form of meditation. Then Prabhupada says, one should not artificially try to see the form of the Lord while chanting Hare Krishna, but when the chanting is performed offenselessly, the Lord will automatically reveal himself to the view of the chanter. The chanter, therefore, has to concentrate on hearing the vibration, and without extra endeavor on his part, the Lord will automatically appear. So again, it's not so easy. We cannot force Krishna. We can force other people to do things, maybe, but we cannot force Krishna to come before us. So when we have the proper service attitude, Krishna is pleased, then he'll come. And not until that happens. Verse 54. Oh, that's very nice. Good news. Oh. Oh, kirtans. Nice if it was popular with the devotees.
No, devotees
right. Devotees aren't doing it.
Yeah, but they're very, very popular all around America.
What? Hare Krishna kirtan?
Oh, so.
But it seems like if that's true, then it would be easy to make them devotees. Those people who are having kirtans. Yeah. So who is doing this, like in personalist groups? Yeah. So it would seem that these people would be easy to make devotees at some stage.
It's not something that I could call. But I don't know if you call them professional kirtanis. I don't think it's kirtan. Different rabbis call them professional kirtanis, and there's no spiritual benefit.
No spiritual benefit. But somebody who hears them may be attached to the mantra and become a devotee. Yeah. That would be helpful, yeah.
No, but I'm just saying, on the other hand, according to this purpose,
yes.
Even if the other person's not initiated, they're hearing it from people who are properly in the state.
Yes, right. If the devotees would chant on Harinam, then that would be good. So, verse 54, here comes our secret mantra. And the mantra is Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. This is the 12-syllable mantra for worshipping Lord Krishna. One should install the physical forms of the Lord, and with the chanting of the mantra, one should offer flowers and fruits and other varieties of foodstuffs, exactly according to the rules and regulations prescribed by authorities. But this should be done in consideration of place, time, and attendant conveniences and inconveniences. So why is he saying that about time, place, and all that? Yeah. Dhruva's in the forest. Where is he going to find the gold pitchers and the wonderful, all the things to offer? It's very difficult. So here in the middle of the purport, Prabhupada brings up an important point. The question is, why was Dhruva allowed to chant this mantra although he was not born a Brahmin? Generally, only Brahmins are allowed to chant Om and chant Vedic mantras. But here is an example in Satyayuga, where a Kshatriya was initiated in a Vedic mantra. Yes? Special?
Permission.
Yes. Yes. So actually, what Prabhupada says is that, well, middle of the purport, still, although not a Brahmin, but a Kshatriya, Dhruva was allowed, on the authority of Narada, so authority, to pronounce the pranava omkara. This is very significant. Especially in India, the caste Brahmins object greatly when persons from other castes who are not born in Brahmin families recite this pranava mantra. But here is tacit proof that if a person accepts a Vaishnava mantra or Vaishnava way of worshipping the deity, he is allowed to chant the pranava mantra. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord personally accepts that anyone, even one of a low species, can be elevated to the highest position and go back home, back to Godhead, simply if he worships properly. So what are some Sanskrit verses that corroborate what is Prabhupada is saying here? Yes? Yanamateya Shavanana Kirtana Yadbravana Yatsmarana Pikachit. Anything else? Somebody objects, what can we say to them in Sanskrit? Yata Kanchanatam Yati Kangsyang Yasa Vidanata by Sanatana Goswami, Hari Bhakti Vilas. Sri Vaishasita Shudas Tevi Yanti Param Gatim. Krishna says, that which Prabhupada is paraphrasing here. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, everyone can become a devotee. Everyone has the right to achieve the highest goal of life. 2, 4, 18. Kirata Hunanda Pulinda Bukasha Vira Shumba Yavanaka Sadaya Yenichi Papa Yarapasha Yashaya Shidyanti Tasmai Palavishavirama. Kirata, Hun, Andra, all the lower species. And even those who are lower, Papa Yonaya, they can take to Krishna consciousness being purified by a pure devotee. Anything else? Any other verses? Om Apavita, Pavitovam, is that what you're saying? Aho Bakiyam, Stanakala Kutam. Aho Bata, Swapachato Gariyan. Okay? Aho Bata, Swapachato Gariyan. Yes, we are defeating now the caste Brahmins using Sanskrit verses from the Shastras. Paragraph 3, about 3 lines down. Our Krishna consciousness movement is going on throughout the entire world, and we also install deities in different centers. Sometimes our Indian friends, puffed up with concocted notions, criticize, this has not been done, that has not been done. But they forget this instruction of Narada Muni to one of the greatest Vaishnavas, Dhruva Maharaj. One has to consider particular time, country, and conveniences. What is convenient in India may not be convenient in the Western countries. So sometimes we hear people saying, oh, you can't offer pasta and pizza and all these things to Krishna. This is a really, how can you do that? This is very bad. Pasta, pizza, and all these Western foods. You have to offer dal, rice, chapati, sabji, no cake, no cookies. This is not Vedic. So what do we say to that? What? Bring them to the temple? Bring up lots of people to the temple? Yes. Actually, someone told me what Puri Maharaj had to say to that. Someone asked Puri Maharaj. I think he's left us, left this world now. Yes. That Puri Maharaj, who has left Prabhupada's godbrother. Someone asked him that question. And he said, well, it's an injunction of the Shastra that you should give what is very dear to you. What is the dearest thing to you, you should offer it to Krishna. So for some people, it's pizza and pasta and all these things. Especially if you're in Italy, right? And if you're in Mexico, it might be something else. So this is dear to you. These are your favorite foods. So how can you not give it to Krishna? So in the same way, we have our different cultural characteristics or attributes. And if we use them, we offer them to Krishna, then Krishna is very pleased. So, verse 55. One should worship the Lord by offering pure water, pure flower garlands, fruits, flowers, and vegetables, which are available in the forest, or by collecting newly grown grasses, small buds of flowers, or even the skins of trees, and if possible, by offering tulsi leaves, which are very dear to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport. It is specifically mentioned herein that tulsi leaves are very dear to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and devotees should take particular care to have tulsi leaves in every temple and center of worship. In Western countries, while engaged in propagating Krishna conscious movement, we were brought great unhappiness because we could not find tulsi leaves. We are very much obliged, therefore, to our disciple Srimati Govindadasi, because she has taken much care to grow tulsi plants from seeds, and she has been successful by the grace of Krishna. Now, tulsi plants are growing in almost every center of our movement. So when I was a devotee in 1970, I was living in Florida, and we wanted to grow some tulsi, so we had to write a letter to Govindadasi and ask her, and she would send seeds in the mail. And that's how all the tulsis got all over ISKCON. They started in Hawaii, Tulsi Devi, she grew them. Prabhupada, somehow, I guess he gave her some seeds and she grew them. And then she took those seeds and she was mailing to all the temples. So we got some in the mail and we grew tulsi in Florida. And Florida is also very good for tulsi too. You can grow very lush opulent tulsis there. But this is how it actually began in ISKCON. But she was, yeah. Really? What is this? Oh, they were offering arti to something that looked basil tree. Holy basil. Right. So tulsi is very special. And in Vaikuntha, because we heard last year everything is very personal, that the other plants, they were not envious of tulsi, but they gave her special respect because the Lord liked tulsi the best. She's given special preference by the Lord, who puts her garland on him. Purport paragraph 2. Tulsi leaves are very important in the method of worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this verse, the word salilai means by the water. Of course, Dhruva Maharaj was worshipping on the bank of the Jamuna. Jamuna and Ganga are sacred, and sometimes devotees in India insist that the deity must be worshipped with water of the Ganga or Jamuna. But here we understand desha kala to mean according to time and country. In the Western countries, there is no river Jamuna or Ganga. Water from such sacred rivers is not available. Does this mean that the archer worship should for that reason be stopped? And some people would say, yes. The Prabhupada says, no. Salilai refers to any water, whatever is available, but it must be very clear and collected purely. So when we were pujaris in the early days, we didn't have any sacred waters, and we didn't even have the mantras to collect the sacred waters in meditation. In fact, we didn't have any mantras for deity worship. We only had one mantra, and that was Govindam Aripurisham Taham Bhajami. And from beginning to the end of the puja, we would just sing all the Govindam prayers. While we were bathing and dressing and everything, we just sing the whole, from beginning to end, all the prayers of Brahma Samhita. So this is an example of time, place, and circumstance. How Srila Prabhupada was so expert to adapt, to understand, to make the scripture accessible to persons who are not in the Vedic culture. Whereas people, as they say, Prabhupada said in the purport, oh, this is not done, it's not Ganga, it's not Jamuna, how can you do this, you're mlechas, you're so many things. So if you have this mentality, then there's no way the Krishna consciousness would spread all over the world. But fortunately, Prabhupada was very merciful. And he could, and he gave the scriptures to us so that we could actually follow them. Verse 56. It is possible to worship a form of the Lord made of physical elements, such as earth, water, pulp, wood, and metal. In the forest, one can make a form with no more than earth and water, and worship him according to the above principles. A devotee who has full control over his self should be very sober and peaceful and must be satisfied simply with eating whatever fruits and vegetables are available in the forest. So if Prabhupada had told us that instruction, I don't think many devotees would have joined. Just be satisfied with a few fruits and vegetables from the forest. So at the end of the purport, Prabhupada adapts it again to our modern day. The important factor, here's the principle behind it. So what we have to know is principles and not details so much. Here's the principle at the end of the purport, Prabhupada explains. The important factor is that the devotee should be regulated, mita bhuk. That is one of the good qualifications of a devotee. He should not hanker to satisfy the tongue with a particular kind of foodstuff. He should be satisfied to eat whatever prasad is available by the grace of the Lord. So in the early days of ISKCON, we were really putting that into practice. We had to be satisfied. And I remember for breakfast in Boston Temple, we had some porridge. And by the time it got to us, it was very cold porridge. And how they served it was on paper, napkins. So what happens to porridge when it gets cold? It's like glue. So the problem was how to eat the porridge without eating paper that was stuck to. This was mita bhuk. And then some devotee heard Prabhupada say two chapatis is enough. And so then from that day, everybody in ISKCON, all he could have was two chapatis and a handful of dal. And it was like these different phases were going on through the days. And we were starving, I remember. Devotees would keep food from the Sunday feast. They would stash food. Anyway, it was quite austere. And then when I came to India, we had enough food, but we would get milk in the evening and we would have Krishna book reading with the milk. And what you had to do with the milk, because there are so many mosquitoes and flies, is take all the bugs out of your milk before you drink it. So that was, and then in Bombay, I think 1974, there was a shortage of rice. There was a ration of rice. So the devotees had no rice. And so they were eating this Ekadashi rice instead of rice for months and months. There was no rice. What can you do? What can you do? You have to be satisfied with what Krishna gives you. Mita bhuk. No, I didn't stay in New Vrindavan. You had that too? Did you? Water with a few oaks sprinkled in it. And they put two dates in and you might get one. Oat water, yes. There are still places where it's very austere. New Mayapur in France, recently. 97. Okay, strange food, yes. It's the opposite in Australia? Too much food? What's that? So much feast. Oh, no, no, not another feast. Everyone should go to Australia. Okay, just see. So those who are starving in New Mayapur can go to Australia.
No, we have the temple president in Mayapur here now.
Oh, wow. Are you the new temple president? Oh, wow. So. Now it's okay?
Yeah,
good. Kathmandu, he were in Kathmandu.
ISKCON Temple.
Austere. Dhammapurusha, very austere. Still no. Okay, there are still places if you want to practice austerities. If anyone's into austerities, you can go to Kathmandu or New Mayapur. No, New Mayapur. Now we have a new temple president, and it's very nice. Yes. In India.
The Dhammapurusha had heard
that prophet
said only
two chapatis. I know, this was a phase. Oh boy. Just see. I think in Belfast they go begging, right? But it seems like it's pretty opulent. I mean, when I was there. Yeah, they go begging every week. Every week for Boga at Belfast in Ireland. I know, I was there for... Sometimes it's only cabbage and sometimes you get strawberries and mangoes and cherries and... You just go to the market and whatever they give, you get. And so still, this is the life of the devotee in ISKCON. So yes, actually, this is going on, still in Kali Yuga. So seventh canto, there's a verse, 7:15-18. A self-satisfied person can be happy even with only drinking water. So it's just a matter of practice, Prabhupada said one time. It's just you have to practice being satisfied, and you're satisfied. Sometimes, of course, like we had no choice. We had to be satisfied. Or else, Yeah, it's easy. I told one time in Calcutta, Prabhupada came, and I told this before, that he saw the austerities we were doing. He said, okay, no more chaturmasya. You don't have to do chaturmasya. You're already doing enough austerities. That was nice. So here, Prabhupada explains that according to the Shastras, a Brahmin or cultured person in Krishna consciousness will not enter anyone's service to maintain body and soul together, especially not for satisfaction of the senses. A true Brahmin is always satisfied. Even if he has nothing to eat, he can drink a little water and be satisfied. Oh, here, this is only a matter of practice. So, practice. But actually, we don't have to do all these austerities. Prabhupada will explain. So how to meditate, verse 57. My dear Dhruva, besides worshipping the deity and chanting the mantra three times a day, you should meditate upon the transcendental activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his different incarnations as exhibited by his supreme will and personal potencies. This is verse... Was that verse 57, huh? The end of the purport, last paragraph. Narada advises Dhruva to meditate on the pastimes of the Lord, which is as good as meditation of concentrating one's mind on the form of the Lord. So that's our meditation here in Bhakti Vaibhava, meditating on the pastimes, chanting and hearing. As meditation on any form of the Lord is valuable, so is chanting of different names of the Lord, such as Hari, Govinda, and Narayan. But in this age, we are especially advised to chant Hare Krishna mantra, as enunciated in the Shastra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So again, Prabhupada is mentioning Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, so we don't forget. Last seven chapters, we were hearing it over and over and over in so many purports, the Maha Mantra. So again, Prabhupada is stressing. 58. One should follow in the footsteps of previous devotees regarding how to worship the Supreme Lord with prescribed paraphernalia, or one should offer worship within the heart by reciting the mantra to the personality of Godhead, who is non-different from the mantra. So it seems here that either you do it with your paraphernalia externally or internally, you can worship the Lord with the mantra in the heart. Purport, middle. Since the mantra and the Supreme Personality of Godhead are non-different, one can worship the form of the Lord with the mantra in the absence of physical paraphernalia. Okay, it's not that you just do it, but if you're not able to do deity worship, like Dhruva in the forest. The story of the Brahmana who worshipped the Lord within his mind, as related in Bhakti to Samrita Sindhu, Nectar of Devotion, should be consulted in this connection. If paraphernalia is not present physically, one can think of the items and offer them to the deity by chanting the mantra. Such are the liberal and potent facilities in the process of devotional service. So nobody has any excuse that you can't do deity worship. Here, Prabhupada says, if you don't have the paraphernalia, you can do it in your heart chanting the mantra. So even if we have no ability and no facility, still we can do devotional service, even in our mind. So sometimes we see, if you're on your deathbed, you have no capability doing anything for Krishna. So what can you do? What can you do on your deathbed? Yeah. Okay. So here's a practical example of someone on the deathbed. They lost their eyesight. And they were advised, just see the Lord in your mind. And she did that. She was able to die peacefully. So here are the purport. Yes. We finished purport. So one thing I remember in the beginning of ISKCON, we had no money, no facility, but we had very strong enthusiasm and desire. And we thought nothing's impossible. We didn't think first we have to get money and then we have to do this. We just said, no, we'll do it first and the money will come. So that was our philosophy. You preach and money will come. So Prabhupada said, you should conquer the rhinoceros. I think that was one thing he said. Conquer the rhinoceros. Do the impossible. What's that? Shoot the rhinoceros. Yeah, shoot the rhinoceros. That was what he said. White rhinoceros. Those are very rare. Yes, shoot the white rhinoceros. You have to shoot between the eyes. Very difficult. Especially if he's moving. If you miss it, then that's it. That was Prabhupada's point. Okay, very... doing the impossible. And Shyamasundara had that enthusiasm. Prabhupada's close associate, Shyamasundara, was very enthusiastic to do all these adventures for Srila Prabhupada. So that was the spirit that we had in the beginning. And it is still going on, actually, in many places, even now. That spirit of doing the impossible. How the Russian people got the government to donate land for the temple. Just amazing. Amazing to me. Verse 59-60. Anyone who thus engages in devotional service of the Lord seriously and sincerely, here's the catch, seriously and sincerely, with his mind, words, and body, and who is fixed in the activities of prescribed devotional methods, is blessed by the Lord according to his desire. If a devotee desires material religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, or liberation from the material world, he is awarded these results. So if anybody wants any of these things, here's how to do it. Be serious, be sincere, and engage in mind, words, and body in devotional service, and you will be blessed by all these things. So again, remembering that verse, akama, savakamo va, moksha kama utarati. If you have all desires or no desires, or you want liberation, simply worship the Lord. Verse 61, if one is very serious about liberation, he must stick to the process of transcendental loving service, engaging 24 hours a day in the highest stage of ecstasy. So now he's bringing it up a higher level. Before it was dharma, artha, kama, now liberation. And he must certainly be aloof from all activities of sense gratification. So first he was explaining the level of dharma, artha, kama, moksha, and now he's explaining higher than dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. It's not moksha that's described in this verse, it's vimukta. The last word, vimuktaye in Sanskrit. And Prabhupada explains that in the purport, paragraph 2. Here, Dhruva Maharaj is advised that if he has no desire for sense gratification, then he should directly engage himself in transcendental loving service of the Lord. The path of Upavarga, or liberation, begins from the stage called moksha. In this verse, the word vimuktaye, for liberation, is especially mentioned. So this is actually a higher stage. And the Prabhupada explains that at the end of the purport. When one goes above the stage of liberation, he at once becomes one of the associates of the Lord to render transcendental loving service. That is technically called vimukti. So vimukti means relationship with Krishna. Liberation means simply you may float around in the Brahman for some time and then again fall down. But vimukti means your eternal relationship with Krishna. For this specific vimukti liberation, Narada Muni recommends that one directly engage himself in devotional service. Does anybody know any Sanskrit verses about vimukti? Yes. 2:10:6. Muktir hitvanya tarupam supena vivastiti. That's about mukti. Vimukti maninas. Very good. Yes. The impersonalists think I'm liberated. I am vimukti. But actually, they're not. And they come back down. Vimukti maninas. Very good.
I didn't.
Kama, akarma, vikarma. Fourth chapter. So Gajendra, there's one prayer of Gajendra, 8:3:19, where he prays, yantar, and he talks about karma, dharma, karma, artha, vimukti kama. Yantarma kama, artha, vimukti kama, bhajanti, ishtam, gatimak, duvanti. After worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, those who are interested in the four principles of religion, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation obtain from him what they desire. What then is to be said of other benedictions? Indeed, sometimes the Lord gives a spiritual body to such ambitious worshippers. So sometimes we may be desiring these material things, but if we're really lucky, we may even get a spiritual body, Gajendra says. May that Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is unlimitedly merciful, bestow upon me the benediction of liberation from this present danger and from the materialistic way of life. So vimukti. There is also another reference, 10:9:20. Nimam virincho na bhavo nishir apyanga samshaya prasaram levire gopiyat tat papa vimuktida. So this is in reference to Mother Yashoda. Neither Lord Brahma, nor Lord Shiva, nor the goddess of fortune, who is the better half of the Lord, can obtain from the Supreme Lord, deliver from this material world, such mercy as received by Mother Yashoda. So she is in the position of vimukti, special mukti. Special mukti. And this is the level of prema, pumartha mahan, described by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So verse 62. When Dhruva Maharaj, the son of the king, was thus advised by the great sage Narada, he circumambulated Narada, his spiritual master, and offered him respectful obeisances. Then he started for Madhuvan, which is always imprinted with the lotus footprints of Lord Krishna, and which is therefore especially auspicious. So we should, when we go to Madhuvan on Monday, we can look for the footprints of Lord Krishna. He's always imprinted by the footprints of Lord Krishna. So if anybody finds some footprints of Lord Krishna, you can tell us. It's always there, it says in the verse. Verse 63, after Dhruva entered Madhuvan forest to execute devotional service, the great sage Narada thought it wise to go to the king to see how he was faring within the palace. When Narada Muni approached, the king received him properly, offering him due obeisances. After being seated comfortably, Narada began to speak. The great sage Narada inquired, "My dear king, your face appears to be withering up, and you look like you've been thinking of something for a long time. Why is that? Have you been hampered in following your path of religious rites, economic development, and sense gratification?" He didn't ask, "How's your japa?" He's asking, "How's your dharma, artha, and kama? How's it going? Something, some problem there?" Of course, we know what the problem is. His beloved son, Dhruva, has left home. In the purport, Prabhupada says, Narada Muni did not inquire from the king about his liberation, but only regarding the state management, which is meant for advancement of the three principles, religiosity, economic development, and sense gratification. So we would think that such a king as Uttanapad, son of Manu, should be Krishna conscious, right? But he's asking him, no, how's the kingdom? Since those who engage in such activities are not interested in liberation, Narada did not inquire from the king about this. Liberation is meant for persons who have lost all interest in religious ritualistic ceremonies, economic development, and sense gratification. So again, we can remember the question that was asked by Maharaj Dashrath to Vishvamitra, Ahishtam yatta punar janma jayaya, that how are you doing in your effort to conquer over the path of birth and death? So these are the kind of questions that were asked to the Brahmins and the Kshatriyas, of course, how is your kingdom? When Chitraketu was approached by Angira Rishi, then Angira asked him, my dear king, I hope your body and mind and your royal associates and paraphernalia are well. When the seven properties of material nature are in proper order, the living entity and the material elements is happy. Without these seven elements, one cannot exist. Similarly, a king is always protected by seven elements. His instructor, his ministers, kingdom, fort, treasury, royal order, and friends. So these are the questions for the Kshatriyas. Sanskrit for Maharaj Dharash. Ahishtam yat tat punar janma jayaya. Jayaya. Jaya means to conquer. How are you doing in your effort to conquer the repeated path of birth and death? Punar janma. Jayaya. Ahishtam, it should be there. I think Prabhupada quoted that sometimes. That's not a verse. Ahishtam yatu punar janma jayaya. It could be, it's probably in folio, but it may be misspelled. What's that? 5, 10, 15, if you want to find it in Prabhupada's purport. Ahishtam yat tad punar janma jayaya. It's actually from, is it from Mahabharata or is it from Ramayana? Ramayana, okay. How's your kingdom, yeah. No, that's Ahishtam yat tad punar janma jayaya, right? That is 5, 10, 15. Another example? Yeah, that's the example. Yeah, I just gave that also. That's all right. 6:14. You know, we went through this in class. How's business? And how do you greet a Shudra? Yeah, how are you? How are you? This body. How is your body? Or how are you? Because everyone thinks I am the body. Okay, Vrajavi Hari says that when you greet a devotee, you should say, where's the pizza? Yes. Hare Krishna. Where's the prasad? Please bless me with prasad, with your mercy. So, 6:4, if you want to know the reference on Chitraketu, 6:14:17, 6:14:19, are your kings, citizens, secretaries, and servants, merchants, under your control? Are you in full control of the ministers, inhabitants of your palace, your governors, your sons, and your other dependents? These are the questions to ask a Vaishya. Oh, sorry, a Kshatriya. A Kshatriya, yeah, I had Vaishya in my mind. Kshatriya, these are the questions to ask a Kshatriya. And here's another example of Narada Muni questioning a Kshatriya, greeting a Kshatriya. King replied, verse 66, O best of the Brahmins, I'm very much addicted to my wife, and I am so fallen that I have abandoned all merciful behavior, even to my son, who is only 5 years old. I have banished him and his mother, even though he is a great soul and a great devotee. So this is the plight of the single mother that already started right at the beginning of this creation, this single mother's. So anyway, another point And this is that Maharaj Yudhisthira had very similar feelings when Dhritarashtra left for the forest. He was thinking, oh, what will happen to them? Who will protect them? Maybe there are so many animals there. And Narada Muni preached to him. He said to, this is 1.13.41, Ma kanchana shicho rajan yadishara visham jagat loka sapala yasye me bahanti balemishitu sam yunakti bhutani seva vyunakti cha. O pious king, do not lament for anyone, for everyone is under the control of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, all living beings and their leaders carry on worship to be well protected. It is He only who brings them together and disperses them. Give up your anxiety due to ignorance of the self. You are now thinking how they who are helpless, poor creatures will exist without you. So then he says, you have this material body. It's made of five elements. So how is it possible? You're in the jaws of the serpent of death. How can you protect someone else with such a combination of elements of this body? So he preaches to him. And then he says that verse, I don't know if we learned this or not. Hastani sastanam apatani chiduspadam fagoni tatamatam jivo jiva sajivanam. Those who are devoid of hands are prey for those who have hands. Those devoid of legs are prey for the four-legged. The weak are subsistence of the strong. And the general rule holds that one living being is food for another. Of course, if a mother heard that, she wouldn't feel very good about kid being enforced. Because he's... I don't know how that helps pacify your mind. But anyway, that's the rule, yeah.
Is there a reason for the pattern of 5-year-olds?
Is there a reason? Yeah, Narada Muni at 5, Juva at 5. Yes.
Is it something that's in the Shastra, or is it something that Prabhupada just kind of uses 5 as a...
5 years old. Yeah, Prahlad Maharaj also preaches at the age of 5, then you should begin your devotional service. Komara Machara Pragyo, Tarman Bhagavataniha. That's all I can conjecture is that it's... Yeah, Komara. It's the end of Komara. End of Komara. Pancha? Panchavarsha, yes, 5 years old. So his question is, why 5?
Is it Narada also 5?
Yeah, Narada was 5. Prahlad is 5. So this is interesting. A connection here. First canto, Narada is 5. Here in the fourth canto, Juva is 5. And later on in the seventh canto, Prahlad will be 5 also. Now 5 years old. There must be actually some... Are there some Vedic sanskaras at the age of 5? Is that when you start your education? And I don't know. Yes. Yeah, that's true. Prabhupada did say that. And then from 5, he's disciplined. Chanaka Pandit says, spoil the child to the age of 5, discipline. So it seems that it appears that there's a certain change of body at the age of 5 which enables one to be a little bit more mature than when you understand things better. But then later on we'll see that even in that Puri Mahara, Puri in Chaitanya Leela, he was like, well, he was younger than 5 maybe. I don't know how old he was. But, yes. Anyway, the example is given that it doesn't matter how old you are to be able to perform devotional service. Seems like the age of 5 is some change in mentality. Yeah. I heard it 14 in Mahabharata. Used to be 5, but then Yamaraj, someone gave him a hard time. It was Mandukya or Mandavya Muni cursed him. No, this is a bad rule. that a child is responsible for his karma. So as a child, this rishi, he pierced an ant with a straw. So therefore, Yamaraj made him have a terrible punishment of being pierced with a lance. So then from that day on, then the sage said, okay, you can't get your karma until you're 14 now.
So you're 14. Oh, you just forgot maybe we could ask him to adjust it to
45, okay. How about 60? I've already passed that. But actually, if you've taken initiation, then you're already protected. But of course, you cannot do it again. We're protected from accidental... Normally in the Vedic culture, there are five sacrifices a grihastha has to perform, isn't it? Pancha something, that you have to perform for all the accidental sins that you commit, like grinding spices, like sweeping, like cleaning. You kill so many living entities. But the devotees, they don't have to do that. So by chanting Hare Krishna, then we're free from... I mean, there's so many things we don't know that we're supposed to be doing. But by chanting Hare Krishna, we're free from all that karma. So we should always chant Hare Krishna. And that will be very good for us. 66. My dear Brahman. The face of my son was just like a lotus flower. I'm thinking of his precarious condition. He is unprotected and he might be very hungry. He might have lain down somewhere in the forest and the wolves might have attacked him to eat his body. Verse 67. Alas, just see how he is conquered by my wife. Just imagine my cruelty. Out of love and affection, the boy was trying to get up in my lap, but I did not receive him, nor did I even pat him for a moment. Just imagine how hard-hearted I am. So he's now realizing his mistake. Verse 68. The great sage Narada replied, Mama shucha satanayam devaguptam visham te cha prabhavam avigyaya pravinte yad yasho jagat. My dear king, please do not be aggrieved about your son. He is well protected by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although you have no actual information of his influence, his reputation is already spread all over the world. Purport. Sometimes when we hear that great sages and devotees go to the forest and engage themselves in devotional service or meditation, we become surprised. How can one live in the forest and not be taken care of by anyone? But the answer given by a great authority, Narada Muni, is that such persons are well protected by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I think a lot of hippies used to do that, live in the forest without anything. I think a lot of devotees, before there were devotees, used to, not a lot, but some, in my generation, used to do that, just live in a tree, live in the forest, do stuff like that. And you get your food. Sharanagati, or surrender, means acceptance or firm belief that wherever the surrendered soul lives, he is always protected by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is never alone or unprotected. Dhruva Maharaja's affectionate father thought his young boy, only 5 years old, to be in a very precarious position in the jungle. But Narada Muni assured him, you do not have sufficient information about the influence of your son. Anyone who engages in devotional service anywhere within this universe is never unprotected. So this is a wonderful promise given to us by Srila Prabhupada. And in the early days, a lot of us had reason to believe it, because we were actually put in circumstances like that, where we had to completely depend on the mercy of Krishna. That we had, I know myself, we were sent to Burma for a visa, so many countries actually, we've seen the world just trying to get a visa to come back to India. The first 10 years, every six months, every 1 year, we'd be kicked out of India. So then we'd have to go, and sometimes they give us a one-way ticket. I think one time we went to Bangkok with a one-way ticket, and we had to, no money, of course. We had to eat, we had to live, we had to get our ticket coming back, and we did. It happened. Found a place to stay. Also in Burma, again, no money. We just had a telephone number of a person, and what was happened in Burma is we were the first devotees in Burma that people had ever seen. And so we were like royal guests. And we had food 3 times that we couldn't even accept all our invitations that we had for a prasadam and all the different temples. And we could only stay 7 days because at that time, I don't know how it is now, if you're an American, if you stay more than 7 days, they put you in jail in Burma. So we had to get a new passport, new visa, everything within 7 days. So anyway, these are the things. Of course, I'm sure someone who goes on book distribution has the same type of stories they can tell, that depending on Krishna, things like that. But anyway, it really happens. Krishna takes care. We were sent to Bangladesh, Muslim country, with, again, no money, and we went to the Gaudiya Math. They had a temple in Bangladesh. A very nice devotee there, very nice brahmachari, who had survived the war. He was tortured and everything, and he really appreciated that we came. Anyway, these things happen in our devotional life, that we will be tested like this, that can you depend on Krishna? Of course, sannyas, that's the meaning of sannyas, to depend, to be fearless, depend on Krishna, any circumstance. Verse 69, my dear king, your son is very competent. He will perform activities which would be impossible even for great kings and sages. Very soon, he will complete his task and come back home. You should know he will also spread your reputation all over the world. So in this purport, Prabhupada picks up one Sanskrit word, Prabhu. What are all the meanings of Prabhu Prabhupada gives us here in this purport? One meaning. What's the meaning of Prabhu? Yes, Madhavan Puri. Controller of the senses. Guru Sevananda. That was Supreme Personality of Godhead also is Prabhu. Lord. Other meanings of Prabhu. Actually, Dhruva is described as Prabhu because he's an acharya of the Vaishnava school. One of our acharyas is Dhruva Maharaj. He's an acharya. So Prabhupada also, he is Prabhu, Prabhupada. So then at the end of the purport, we must remember that Dhruva Maharaj was not fickle. He was determined to execute his service and then come back. Every devotee, therefore, should be determined that in this life he will be able to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead and by that process go back home, back to Godhead. That is the perfection of the highest mission of life. So, Prabhupada says, in this life we should go back home, back to Godhead. How many have that desire? 1, 2, 3. Okay, we all have that. Now, how many have that determination to actually... Sankirtan does. Yeah, I was telling Virja Prabhu, yes, and I want to go back to Godhead before I die. And so he said to me, well, are you willing to pay the price for that? So that's the question. If you want to go back to Godhead at the end of your life, are we willing to pay the price for it? Because there is price to go back to Godhead. Some price. Anyway, there are many prices. There are many prices. There's a ticket. Prabhupada said, price for the ticket. He says in Chaitanya Charitamrita, the price is, I forget, the tears in the nectar of devotion, loyam, loyam, nectar of devotion. Yes. So we have to, Dhruva was determined. He didn't want, he didn't want to go back to God. He wanted to go back to this world and have a kingdom over here. But Prabhupada says, our determination should be in this one life, we should go back to Godhead. And so a lot of gurus in outside of ISKCON, they say it's not possible. You can't go back in one life. Can't go back in one life. Yes? Even Prabhupada said it. But here he says, you should be determined in this life. Many times he said, every devotee should be determined in this life, he'll be able to satisfy the Lord and go back home, back to Godhead. And when we first became devotees, we were thinking, yeah, maybe in 5 years, 6 years, maybe 12 at the most. There was, before, when we were devotees about, I think, 4 years, then there was a saying going around. Prabhupada said, after 12 years, you'll become self-realized. If you just do devotional service for 12 years, of course, he didn't say when you would be self-realized. But anyway, yeah. Acha, Bhaktisiddhanta gave up astrology because didn't take into consideration mercy coming from a pure devotee. Right, right. If we can please Prabhupada, that's all it takes. As if we remember his promise in his Srimad Bhagavatam class, that he said, if we just have 75% free from material desires, then he'll take us back. 75, that's on nishta. We just can come to the level of nashta prayesha badvishu nityam bhagavata sevaya. Just that level, and Prabhupada will take us back. Remember, anyway, I already told that in this class. I don't know if you were here. But anyway, yeah, he said that. And the devotee questioned him, well, is that true? Prabhupada said, yes, I have the key for the back door. So therefore, if we stick to Prabhupada, then we can easily go back to Godhead. Not on our qualification, but on his mercy. Of course, we have to at least become free from the lower two modes of material nature. If we can get that far, then we'll get a lot of help. Mula Krakti, oh yeah, she had a dream, for those of you who didn't hear. She had a vision before she came to Vrindavan of Srila Prabhupada. And she was, where is she? I don't know. She was in Varshana. Varshana?
Yeah, the narrow place.
Yeah, the narrow place, there's a narrow place where you have to walk through. So she was there, right? So when she got through the narrow passage, then she saw a very beautiful, like, back to Godhead sort of place.
Big gate,
completely locked with very complicated locks and chains and things she saw.
And she could see through the gate, and she wanted to go through, but she couldn't open it.
She wanted to go through, but she couldn't open it.
And then she saw Srila Prabhupada on the other side of the gate.
She saw Prabhupada on the other side of the gate.
And he said, I will open the gate at the right time for you.
She asked.
How
do I get in, Prabhupada? Yeah.
And Prabhupada said, when it's time, I will open it for you.
When it's time, I'll open it for you. So this should be our determination to follow the mood and mission of Srila Prabhupada. Because only by his mercy can we actually get in.
I have the key when it's time, I'll open the gate.
So we have to become qualified. Get that desire to please Srila Prabhupada. Last verse for today, great Maitreya continued. King Uttanapada, after being advised by Narada Muni, practically gave up all duties in relation with his kingdom, which was very vast and wide, opulent like the goddess of fortune, and he simply began to think of his son, Dhruva. So this is back at the palace. The king is in deep meditation on his son Dhruva Maharaj, where Dhruva is going off to the forest. So any questions or comments on today's verses or discussion? Parvati?
Okay, I have a question.
Which what?
To
this section. Okay, what's the difference between meditating in the mind and meditating in the heart? Give me some Sanskrit. Nobody has any Sanskrit for me on this? Meditating, what's the difference between the mind and the heart? Yes. It's the same. Cheta. Hriday. Hriday is heart. So sometimes it's used. I've seen Prabhupada use mind and heart interchangeably. Yes? Okay, the mind is situated in the heart. Yes? So what is the heart is the question. Is it the mind? Is it also the mind or is it something different? Mind Puri. 12, 13, 1. Pashanti yam yogina. Dhyana vastita. Okay, what's the mind? Lord in the mind. Manasa. Yam Yogina. Good. So this is Sanskrit. Also Lord Chaitanya, Chaita Darpana Marjanam, cleansing the mirror of the mind. Chaita Darpana Marjanam. Any other Sanskrit verses to explain these things? Maya Sakta Manaparta. The mind. Pachani Bitunoti Surit Satam. The heart, yes. Surit Satam. Was that, that's Shivatam Sakata Krishna? Punya Shavana Kirtana. Hidanta, that's Hriday, Hriday. Hidanta Sto Hibajani Vitunoti Surit Satam, yes. Yogi nama visarisham agate nantaratmana shahavan bhajate yomam yome yuktatamo mata same yuktatamo mata same yuktatamo. Where do we find mine is in the heart? We have a Sanskrit. What about Kapiladeva's teachings where he distinguishes between mind, intelligence, ego, and all these things. That's the most scientific analysis that I remember about all these things. Yes? It's part of the subtle body. Part of the subtle body. It's all over. Mind, intelligence, false ego. Subtle body. The source is the heart. Okay, nobody has. So somebody can. Maybe you can look it up, Parvati. Kapiladeva's teachings about. That's what chapter of third canto? It's 26, is it? Chapter 26 of third canto. You can look up in that canto about mind intelligence. Adi Purusha. 3:26:60. Here we go. Okay. So when the universal form was being manifested, first the heart appeared, and then after the heart came the mind. And Brahma, right? Or Chandra. Both of Chandra is in charge of the mind, and then Brahma is intelligence. Okay, so that's 3:26:60 is your reference. That right at the very beginning, yeah.
3:26:68. The moon god entered his part, the Vishwarupa's part, with the mind.
Okay, so then the moon god entered the Vishwarupa's heart with the mind. So it appears that the heart and the mind are different, but they're in the same place. From this reference, from Srimad Bhagavatam. And if the characteristics of the mind are described in this section also. What is the mind? What is the intelligence? So you can read this section on Kapiladeva for your answer. Yes, Chandra. Chandra entered the heart with the mind. Because, well, wherever, same place Chandra came from. Mode of goodness. They were, in this case it was from the mode of goodness. When the mode of goodness came, and from the mode of goodness comes the mind. False ego and the mode of goodness, right? That's where the mind comes from. False ego and the mode of passion is intelligence. And demigods. No, demigods are in mode of goodness. In the mode of passion is the intelligence and the senses and prana. Air of life. Because there's two kinds of senses, those that are connected with prana and those which are connected with intelligence. Yeah?
But it seems like rather first can be that sometimes the mind and heart are these in a more general sense.
Yeah, yes. Yes. Synonymous. Yes. If the mind, that's a good point. If the mind and heart are used in a very general sense, then they may be taken as synonymous. But if you want to be technical, you can find differences. Yeah, they think it's in the head. The nose. Oh, that's... That must be because they must know things by smelling.
There's another, I think, the North American Indians.
North American Indians.
And when they see somebody say, I, they think it's a man.
Okay. Yeah, the American Indians, they think the eye is here in the heart. And if you say here, then they think you're crazy.
Well, also, the heart is the seat of the soul.
Heart is the seat of the soul, right. So many things are in the heart. There's the soul, mind, intelligence, false ego, and real ego. So, which is the soul. Part of the soul. Okay, any other questions or comments? Yes? Okay, any other questions or comments? Yeah. One more?
It is clearly stated how Guru Maharaj is practicing Ashtanga Yoga.
Yes.
Now, is he somehow going into more personal, higher step in Ashtanga, having more outside form, meditating mantra?
No, but that's what Kapila Dev taught also. It's the same thing, Ashtanga with bhakti, deity worship, exactly the same as Kapila Dev's teachings. It's not something...
The Bhagavad Gita Ashtanga is like, it has this 8th level Ashtanga.
Right.
The internal meditation, through the beginning,
That's there, but also, as we studied last year in Kapila Dev, that first you have all of these things, and then you have devotional service, deity worship was there. Meditation on the form of the Lord in the heart. The yogis, that's the whole purpose of yoga, is to meet the Paramatma. So, yeah, well, this is a summary. Yeah. The Bhagavatam is giving us the essence, therefore, yes.
If you look at the second edition of Surrender to Me, you put in the Yoga Ladder.
Acha. Ashtanga can go two ways. Yes, can go two ways. Brahman or to Bhakti. That's a fact. If you think you're Krishna, if you think you're that's me, that Paramatma, then you go to the Brahma, you merge. And if you get a service attitude, then you become a devotee. Yeah, Madhavan Puri. Yes, so bhakti is there. I mean, it's there in Bhagavad Gita. Yes. Yes, if you go from verse 27, it's seeing the Lord everywhere, and then finally to see that Krishna is that Paramatma. That's the final step. Of course. So here's Narada Muni. He's got the association of a devotee. Okay, so we'll stop here today, and we'll meet you all on Monday at Juvatil. No, we'll meet you in the front gate, is it? Where is it? By this time you should have perfected the mystic yoga process, and we're expecting to see all of you at Juvatil, sharp, what time? And bring your carrots and your whatever else you need.